Lord Jesus, you have told us that those who eat your flesh and drink your blood abide in you. Grant us the grace to always abide in this love. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Last week, we began a sermon series on the question, what is the church? Though it is taking far longer than is necessary, we are trying to come out of this pandemic, and we look forward to that day when we can all gather without worrying about exposures. The last 18 months have been incredibly disruptive in the life of the church and for many Christians. For months, this building was physically closed, and so our patterns and habits were disrupted. As we're seeking to rebuild those holy habits of faith, we have to get back to the foundations, which is the purpose of this sermon series. Last week, on the question of what is the purpose of the church, we saw that it is the Eucharist, that great meal in which we are made present to the passion of Christ, nourished in his grace and united by his love. The Eucharist is something that not only reminds us about who we are, but it also shapes us into the grateful, spirit-filled, and humble people that God is summoning us to be. As some have put it, the church makes the Eucharist, and the Eucharist makes the church. The next foundational question for us is, why do we come to church? It's one thing to be affiliated with a church, but attending church is a step beyond that. Coming to church requires intentionality, planning, commitment, and sacrifice. So why do we do it? Now, one way of responding to such a question would be to respond with an answer that sounds like economics, essentially telling you why coming to church is quote-unquote worth it, or enumerating all the good things that you'll get out of coming to church, but I am not interested in those sorts of answers. You might not feel like you get a single thing out of coming to church, and that's fine. Church is not about you, and it's not about me. It's about God Almighty. Will Willimon tells the story of speaking with a young undergraduate in the cafeteria one day. This college student says that he's not interested in attending church, and Willimon assumes that it's one of the usual reasons. Christians are such hypocrites. Christians are so judgmental or prudish, or they don't believe in science. But no, this student had a very different and much better reason for not coming to church. He told Willimon, "Look, I've heard enough about this Jesus character to know that if I start hanging out with him, I'm going to have to make some changes in my life, and I'd rather not do that. Jesus will ask me to do things that I just don't want to do." Willimon was stunned by the honesty and the wisdom of that answer, and he remarked that he wished more people in his pews understood as much as that college kid did. One author has said that if the church was serious about its mission, instead of giving you hymnals and bulletins at the door, we would give you a life jacket and a crash helmet. In the early church, Christians quite literally risked life and limb to gather in worship. And even today, Christians in Afghanistan, North Korea, and Somalia are truly persecuted. Every time they gather, they are risking being killed in a bombing. And yet they attend church with greater frequency than the average American Christian. Clearly, it is not five tips on how to have a better marriage or improve your self-esteem that's inspiring them to go to church. Rather, they have come to know the words of Simon Peter in the gospel are true. Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. They have eaten of the flesh of Jesus and drank of his blood. And so they know that to not go to church is spiritual starvation, which is a far more serious condition than physical starvation. And so I've just alluded to the first reason why coming to church is important for all Christians to be fed. Now, to be clear, we are most fully fed when we are physically here, but with the surge of Delta cases, some people are rightfully being cautious and prefer to watch online. I completely understand and support that decision. However, if you are comfortable being fed out at a restaurant, then I think it's okay to be fed at the altar as well. Now, yes, God will absolutely feed us in many and multiple ways. And we are fed not only in the Eucharist, but we are fed most fully in the Eucharist. There simply is no substitute for being nourished in this particular grace of God. As Jesus said, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them." This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but those who eat this bread will live forever. This bread is not served up in music, in nature, or meditation, as wonderful and spirit-filled as those things can be. But this bread is the very body of Christ, which has been given to the church to steward. When we come to church, we receive the grace of God. And if you hang out in the church long enough, you'll sometimes hear people using the word liturgy. This is a word that is largely misunderstood, even by those who have been to seminary. You'll hear people tell you that liturgy means the work of the people. But this is a misunderstanding, both of etymology and theology. The word liturgy was used to describe a public work or duty given voluntarily for the benefit of others. So instead of being a work of the people, liturgy really is work for the people. Liturgies were often very costly things given by a wealthy benefactor to benefit the whole of society, something like an amphitheater or a public water source. These were liturgies. And this is why I really don't like to use that word service to describe what we do on a Sunday morning. While it certainly is our duty to offer praise and thanksgiving to God, we are not here to serve God, because God is always the host. God is the wealthy benefactor who has given us the costly sacrifice of Jesus for the benefit of the world. It must always be clear that at church, we receive far more than we bring. In the reading from Ephesians, part of what is described as this grace is talked about in terms of armor. Now, certainly the world is full of evil assaults that come from every side. And it's right there in the text, but I do want to stop and just point this one verse out. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh. Yes, we are at war, but not with one another. As much as I would like to take a sword to some people these days, this passage does not give me that permission. Our struggle is against sin, not one another. Life, though, has a way of beating us up. To say nothing of all the personal struggles that we have, this past week has been a rough one. I've had multiple people say to me what I was already thinking, that it seems like the world is just falling apart. An earthquake in Haiti, the fall of Afghanistan to the Taliban, wildfires in the West, continuing sobering reports on the encroaching climate catastrophe, hospitals filling up with unvaccinated coronavirus patients, and tens of thousands of children out of school already because of quarantines. Add to that whatever you are going through in your personal life and in your homes, and it's just too much. Armor, though, is a helpful way of understanding the grace of God that's been given to us and that we receive in coming to church. Now, armor, of course, is defensive, not offensive. Armor allows us to stand firm and not run away in the face of adversity. We are given the belt of truth so that we can be secure in the truth of God's love and know that all shall be well. We have the breastplate of righteousness to protect our hearts from the vile, degrading, and divisive ways of this world. We have shoes that allow us to stand firm on the peace of the gospel, even on rocky ground. The shield of faith is given to us so that we can be confident that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's interesting here that it's spelled out that we are given a shield that is able to quench flaming arrows. Shields back then were made out of wood, which really were not that effective against arrows that had been dipped in tar and lit on fire. And so they learned that if you covered your shield with a couple layers of cloth and then soaked it in water, that it was quite helpful. Well, we have been protected by the waters of baptism so that the flames of evil will not consume us. The helmet of salvation gives us assurance in knowing that, as we hear in Romans, that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The only weapon that we are given is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. As we know from the Psalms, God's word is a lantern to our feet and a light upon our path. And so this is not a weapon for us to use against others. Rather, it is a blade to cut through the lies and the threats of the evil one.